a big corporate organization. You have the CEO at the top, and you have managers, middle managers, low managers, team leaders, and then you have the workers. If a CEO makes a decision about certain ways that the business is going to be doing, what the business is going to be doing, what needs to happen? Will the CEO go and find every member of his organization and talk to that person and say, this is what's going to happen? Or does he just pass down the message through the chain of command? Does he pass it down to the managers, and who then passes down to their lower managers, and then who in turn passes down to their team leaders, and so on, doesn't it? It happens when a decision is made at the top, it flows through the chain of command to the workers in the front line. And it's the same case with the army, isn't it? In a battlefield, when a general makes a decision about strategy, does he go to every soldier in the field and say, you have to do this, you have to do that? Does he talk with everyone, or does he just relay the command to his officers, and they in turn pass it on to the frontline troops? It is essential for messages, those messages to get through from the top to the bottom, doesn't it? If an organization wants to perform well, make profit, and go in the right direction, the message has to go through. Just like in the army, in a battlefield, for the battle to be won, the message, the command, needs to be passed through correctly and efficiently. So for these messages, for these commands to actually get through, what needs to happen? You need to have reliable, faithful people who can pass on the message. If you don't have people that you can trust to pass on the message, what's going to happen? Either the message is going to get lost, or it'll be corrupted. If you don't have reliable people in those key positions as managers, team leaders, or officers, you are not going to get your message through. And just as managers need reliable team leaders, and just as the general needs reliable officers, I believe the church also needs reliable people to correctly handle and pass on the gospel. For there could be nothing more damaging than sending unqualified, unreliable, untrustworthy people with the gospel into the world. Whether it is to teach in the church or to proclaim the message outside of the church, if we are sending unreliable people from the church, there's nothing more damaging to the way of the ministry of the gospel than sending those people. For that is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. That should also be in your outline, so you don't have to go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." There is a need for the church to entrust the message of the gospel to people who are not only qualified, but able to teach, who is reliable and faithful to teach. Because the word reliable there in the Greek really also means, it's the same word that is used for faithful, trustworthy. It is those kind of people we are to send out to carry the message of the gospel. They need to be trained to be able to teach others the gospel. This is because the preaching of the gospel did not end with Paul, did it? Paul wasn't the last one to preach the gospel, and that was it, and he let it go. Paul was just the beginning, wasn't it? There was more other people apart from Paul and the apostles who had gone out from the church carrying the message of the gospel. Even without Paul or the other apostles, the gospel has to be proclaimed. The church has to expand and send out the gospel message carriers. And today we are introduced to about three people who are sent out and proclaim the gospel. In Acts 18, we are introduced to two people, first of all, Aquila and Priscilla. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were Jews who lived in Rome, but there was a persecution that arose for the Jews, and all the Jews in Rome was kicked out at one stage. And Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out as well, and they made their way to Corinth, also known as Achaia. Which meant that having lived in Rome, they did not really know Paul, did they? They were not associated with Paul. Paul wasn't the one who actually taught Aquila and Priscilla the way of Jesus. They had learned it from some other disciples. And when they arrived in Corinth, what happened? They met up with Paul, and they started up a business together, didn't they? Sort of. They started making tents together and selling tents together to support themselves, especially so that Paul can go into the synagogues and proclaim the message without having to worry about money. So what we see here is that Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla started their relationship here in Corinth. They got to know each other as they worked all day, and as they watched Paul preach the gospel, and they became very close friends. So much so that Paul, when he traveled to Ephesus, what did he do? He took Priscilla and Aquila with him. He took them with him to Ephesus and left them there. He didn't take them along with him in the journey. He left them at Ephesus for a purpose. As Paul went on to Jerusalem and then to his third missionary journey, Aquila and Priscilla were left at Ephesus to do ministry. Now, we don't know much about their ministry in Ephesus, but what we can see from today's passage is that they were not new believers. They were seasoned believers. Rather, they took ministry responsibility on themselves. They actually did great benefit for the church in Ephesus, as we can see in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 26. Let's have a read of that again. Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 26. It says there, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more clearly, more adequately." Now, just a background. Alexandria is Egypt. Okay, Alexandria is the Greek city that was established in Egypt by Alexander the Great. So we are talking about a Jew who traveled to Egypt, who lived in Egypt, and then has traveled all the way to Ephesus in Asia Minor. Now, it is clear that what role Aquila and Priscilla had in the Ephesian church. It's not clear what the role they had in the church that Aquila and Priscilla had in the Ephesian church. But from Romans chapter 16, verse 3 to 4, we can see that Paul trusted Priscilla and Aquila to be beneficial to the church. Because we read in Romans chapter 16, Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of Gentiles are grateful to them." Paul trusted Aquila and Priscilla to do ministry well. He trusted them with his own life. So when Apollos came to Ephesus, it is no wonder that Priscilla and Aquila took him under their wing. They're not just new believers, they were seasoned believers who were trusted by Paul the apostles to teach others well. So what we're seeing here is a picture of Paul having met with Priscilla and Aquila, trusting them to teach others the gospel. This is because although Apollos was thoroughly trained, well learned of the scriptures, he did not have a complete picture of Jesus, did he? All he knew was the baptism of Jesus, which is baptism of John. The baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. That's about it. It's not a baptism for salvation. You need to have the baptism that Jesus offers, the baptism of the Spirit for that. And so Priscilla and Aquila were teaching Apollos the way of God more adequately so that he'll be better equipped and trained for gospel ministry. So under the guidance and teachings of Priscilla and Aquila, we see Apollos, who was already faithful and reliable, entrusted with the message of Jesus. And armed with greater understanding of Jesus and God's way, we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 27 to 28, this is what he did. "When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that is Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So Apollos goes to the city of Corinth, where God uses him to help and encourage the Christians there, the brothers there. So what we see here is a glimpse of how the church started moving away from their reliance on the apostles. They're moving away from the apostles, the reliance of the apostles doing everything. Remember back to the example I gave at the beginning. To have CEOs and upper-level managers doing all this work, going to every member of the organization to teach them, it's not efficient, is it? It just takes too much time. They won't be able to do anything else. But what we're seeing here is that Paul wasn't the one who, yes, he established the church in Corinth, but he's not going back, is he? He's left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and while they were there, they trained Apollos and sent him to Corinth. And in Corinth, it is Apollos who trains and is beneficial to the Christians in Corinth. And in the case of Apollos, although Paul wasn't the one who directly trained and taught Apollos, what does Paul say about Apollos in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, this is what Paul says. I planted the seed, that is, he established the church in Corinth. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. What greater compliment can you give to a man than to say that he watered the church, that he was beneficial to the church, that he nourished the church with his teaching? This is Apollos, someone who was sent by the church that was apart, did not have direct connection to the apostles. So this is the model that we have from the early church, that as Apollos taught the people, that they in turn taught others, and they in turn taught others and sent them to do ministry. So as the church began to grow and expand, it was physically impossible for the apostles to be everywhere at once. So they needed reliable people to be sent out, to be entrusted with the gospel, to take the gospel and go, because the apostles were not the only ones who can proclaim the gospel. So the church through the centuries, even more so now, need reliable people to be sent, don't we? We need to have reliable people trained up, taught, and sent out with the gospel, because there are so much that needs to be done, yet too few workers. We need to be a church that sends reliable people to do gospel ministry. Now, the second reason why the gospel must be entrusted to reliable people is because of the importance of the message. We have to think about the importance of the message here. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 5. There Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. The message of the cross is of first importance, isn't it? It is very important. Actually, it's the foundation of Christianity. If you don't have the gospel, if you don't have the gospel correctly and rightly, then you don't have Christianity at all. But there is no other way to salvation except in believing the good news about Jesus, about the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you don't have that, if you don't believe that, if you don't accept that Jesus died and rose again so that we can have salvation through him, then we are believing in vain. If we don't take that as of first importance, that we need to actually proclaim that truth to the world, then what we do in church means nothing, because the gospel is central to what we believe and what we stand on. This is like a trained courier transporting a donated organ for transplant in another hospital. Having a reliable person taking the gospel is like having a trained courier taking donated organs from one hospital to another for transplant. Can you imagine the importance of the object that he was carrying? It would be life or death for to have that organ carried safely and quickly to the hospital, isn't it? The importance of that parcel cannot be understated. Which means the courier's ability to carry the package well, so that it doesn't get damaged, and his ability to actually get to the destination quickly and efficiently is very important, isn't it? What's more, it is more important for him to be trusted. Now, you don't want a courier who takes the organs and takes it to the high speeder, would you? You want him to take the parcel to the destination for it to be used for its purpose. And in the same way, we wouldn't want people to carry the important message of the gospel who are not reliable, who are not trained to teach, who are not qualified to teach others. Because the message that they're carrying, the gospel that they carry, means either you go to hell or you go to heaven. It means salvation or eternal damnation. The message of the gospel is so precious, so important. Unless people hear the gospel rightly, unless they hear the truth of the gospel, people will not be able to come to salvation. No matter how much we love them, no matter how much we do good for them, unless they hear the gospel correctly, unless they hear that Jesus died and rose again for their salvation, unless they put their trust in that Jesus who came into this world to die and rise again, people will not come to salvation. That is why it is so important to have reliable men, trustworthy people to be sent out with the gospel, to teach and proclaim it well. Which leads us to our final point from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Not only is the gospel to be entrusted to reliable people, but it is to be entrusted to reliable people who can teach others. That's a necessary criteria to sending people out. Someone who is capable to teach others about the gospel. This is essential because if people are not taught the truth well, if people cannot understand what is being said and taught, it can lead to a lot of confusion at best and heresy at worst. If people are not taught to handle the word of God correctly and teach it well, what's going to be the result of those who are being taught? They will either be confused or they will fall into heresy. It's dangerous work. Unless you have reliable and trustworthy people who can teach the gospel truthfully, you are going to have a church full of confused people or heretical people. And if you have sent people who can't teach well into the world, what are you going to have? People who will be teaching a false gospel that will not lead to salvation. So if only faithful and reliable people taught the gospel, then I guess this need would be not so great. But consider what Paul and Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. This is what the apostle Peter says. But there were also false prophets among the people, just there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to 4, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Both the Apostle Peter and Paul warns about false prophets, false teachers, people who will teach what they want to say, or what people want to hear, not the truth. People who will twist the truth for their own benefit, for their own personal gains. And you know, for today with the ease of the internet, being able to click on a button and hear so many teachings from so many people, So such a diverse range of information that you can get on the internet. This is even more essential, isn't it? It is so easy to get corrupted message of the gospel, to be taught heresies over the internet. As information becomes easier to download, it is more likely that there are so much junk out there. So it will be very hard to determine what is orthodox and what is heresy, what is the truth and what is not. Because false teachers will not tell you blatant lies, will they? They will not say to your face that Jesus is not God or Jesus did not die. Right? False teachers nowadays will subtly change the truth. They will subtly make changes to the truth so that it will benefit them and what they want to say. Which is why it is so essential that we send out reliable people who can teach well. Unless they can handle the correct word of God correctly and truthfully, and teach people to understand the truth correctly, and lead them to see what is truth and what is not, what will we have in the church? We'll have a lot of confusion. We'll have a lot of pressure on the church to accept a lot of heresies. And we see that from our society now, don't we? We get a lot of external pressures on the church to accept what we consider sin, don't we? We get a lot of pressures from, not just from unbelievers, but from the governments as well. And even some other Christians that we think are our brothers and sisters. They say we need to accept sin to be tolerant. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what we need to be saying to the world? We need to have reliable, trustworthy, and faithful people to teach us the truth and what the truth is. And we need to send those people out into gospel ministry. In the case of Apollos, we see someone who is qualified and able to teach, someone who is faithful and passionate about God's word. And with sound instruction from Priscilla and Aquila, we read that he was trusted to defend and teach the gospel. And he did this well, didn't he? Which is why when Apollos wanted to go to Corinth, the Ephesian church authorized him to say that he is reliable and trustworthy. They sent a letter with him to Corinth to say that this is a man that you can be trusted. And so we see in Priscilla, Aquila, and Apollos the continuation of the gospel ministry apart from the apostles. Paul was in Jerusalem and going on his third missionary journey at this stage. And Apollos going to Corinth is another model of what we see from the early church, where the church sends reliable men to proclaim the gospel. This is how the church has been growing for the last 2,000 years, hasn't it? As it raised up, trained up, and sent out reliable men with the gospel, more and more churches are planted, more and more people get to hear the gospel reliably, and they in turn turn to God. This is the model of church growth that we see, not just in the Bible, but in history as well. But when we consider ourselves, looking around, do we have any Apollos around us, in us? Do we have any Aquila or Priscilla within amongst us? Yes, possibly. But do we have anyone like Apollos that we can send out, that we can entrust with the gospel? We have to think seriously about this. Because we've seen over the last month or so, the purpose of the church is fulfilling the Great Commission, isn't it? Yes, the disciples, the apostles, were the first ones to receive it. But by the same Spirit and by the same message, the church, by extension, has been given the task of the Great Commission. It is the church who needs to bear witness to the gospel. We do this firstly by preaching it, proclaiming the gospel. Secondly, by loving each other. As we show unity amongst us, as we show practical love, and as people see us loving each other and in fellowship, we declare the truth of the gospel. That's how the church is supposed to proclaim and bear witness. But not only that, we also saw that sending people out of the church is probably the most effective way to proclaim the gospel, isn't it? As we raise up people and send them out that is probably the most effective way to witness the truth of the gospel in the world and in the church as well. But today we see that we can't just send anyone out, can we? We can't just send anyone off the pick anyone off the street and say, look, you carry this message and take it to the world. We need to raise up and train up reliable people to who can correctly handle the truth and send those people out. And equipping the workers, training them up, is not just the work of theological colleges. What do we see in Acts? It is the churches. It is the people in the churches that help train and equip gospel workers. We can't leave it to a theological college to do all the hard work and expect them to raise up people and send out. No. We want the church to be involved in raising and training reliable people to be sent out. Because it is in the church that declares the manifold wisdom of the of God. It is the responsibility of the church to carry on the Great Commission. Theological college is there to facilitate that. They are not the ends or they are not the beginning or the end of training. Training needs to happen and equipping needs to happen within the church as well. And this should be our purpose in gathering as God's people, His church. It is not enough to be satisfied with fellowship we have at church. There has to be a purpose to our fellowship. There has to be a purpose to our meetings on Sundays, to our Bible studies, to our prayer nights. There has to be a purpose of why we do those things. Not just for to make ourselves feel good or better about ourselves, but there is a purpose that we need to fulfill, which is the Great Commission. We gather together so that in order to send people out. If we want to proclaim Christ and make Him known, the most effective way is to send people out, to send reliable people to carry on the message of the gospel. And if we agree that it is God's purpose for His church, if this is God's purpose for His church, then we must think seriously about how we can send out reliable people for God's gospel ministry. We can't sit around and say we don't have anyone in the church that we can send out. That's not the right attitude, is it? If the church is tasked to send people out, what should we be thinking about? We should be thinking about how we can be a church that trains up people and send them out. Age is not a barrier to sending people out, is it? Is it? No. I will see Phil and Gwen in their retirement. Sorry. I didn't mean it that way, but in their retirement, what are they doing? They are helping in gospel ministry by helping other churches being effective in their ministry. Age is not a barrier in sending people out. In being trained up to carry the gospel, age is not a barrier. Right? There are so many people in mission fields who are past their prime, but not past their use-by date. We want to be a church that has sending out, training people in our DNA. We want to be a church that takes the task of sending people out to proclaim the gospel seriously, not just in the back of our mind thinking, oh, wouldn't that be great? We want to be a church that seriously think about this issue, to send people out. And not just send anyone out, but trained, reliable men who can faithfully proclaim the gospel. And I think this is a challenge for us as a church. Small as we may be, it doesn't make God small, does it? Our church can be used greatly by God. And we should expect Him to use our church greatly. We should trust that He has a plan for us. And trust Him and pray to Him to send us more people, not just to fill the seats, but to train and send them out. The purpose of having people coming into your church is not to hold on to them, but to train them and send them out. And I hope that that's your vision and your understanding of God's charge to us as a church. So let's think about that and let's be serious about it. in our prayers and in the way we talk to each other and in the things that we plan, let's be serious about filling these seats so that we can empty them again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you so much for your word and the powerful and usefulness and the necessity of your gospel. And we give you thanks that you have taught us the gospel and you have trained us well with your gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that we in turn can entrust this gospel to other reliable people, that we can help train them and equip them so that we can send them out to proclaim your gospel out in the world. And so, Lord, we pray that you will use our church to do this ministry, not because we are great, but because you are great. Not because we are big, but because you are big. Lord, we pray that you will use us as your people, as a people that declares your gospel and your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.